morning. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? A little bit chilly whenever I was outside not too long ago, but it's still a nice day, and looking forward to a good service tonight. A couple things as far as notations tonight. I want to wish a happy birthday to Gavin Slavens tomorrow. Yeah, let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to Gavin. Stephen, come up here and lead us in happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Gavin, happy birthday to you.
Amen. And he's going to be two? Wow, he's getting to be a big boy. And then also be praying for Inez Cummins. I just heard that she's in the hospital, and she's in Mercy, room 573. And she's been having trouble with her back. That's why she went in initially, was with her back. And once she got in, they found out she was dehydrated, and she just doesn't have very much strength. So they're going to probably put her through some physical therapy. Hopefully it'll only be a matter of days before she gets to go back home. So Mercy 573, her phone number there in the hospital is 247-3573. So be sure to pray for her. And Mercy room 573, and the phone number is 247-3573. So she was wanting to come to church this morning, of course, but with things the way they were, she wasn't able to do that. But I told her that we'd be praying for her, and I'm sure she's praying for us as well. So let's go ahead and Eva. Sure enough, it's 247-3573. And she would love to hear from you. And it always makes a big difference whenever somebody gives you a call in the hospital, whether it's over the telephone or personally. So be thinking of Inez and praying for her. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we even do pray now for Inez. And I pray that you'd help her to gain strength. And I know it's difficult with the many physical problems that she's faced over the years. It's a difficult thing to be in the hospital so much, but I pray that you'd help her. And I thank you that we can take her in prayer. And what a great thing that is. Realize that even though we may not be able to do anything physically as far as helping her, we can bring her before the throne of grace. And we know that you are more than able to make her better. And know that you are able to encourage her and comfort her, give her peace. So I pray for Inez in a special way. And even do thank you for Gavin and his birthday coming up tomorrow. Pray that you'd help him to have a good day, and even that he would grow up and be a man of God. Do pray for Ron and Stephanie as they raise him. I pray that you'd enable them in a great way. And many others here in this church, I thank you for the fellowship that we have, for the opportunity that we have to build one another up in the Word, to pray for one another and encourage one another. So I pray even as we sing songs of praise, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd be glorified. Pray that we'd grow more in the grace of Jesus Christ. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to start tonight with a little chorus. It's at number 42 in the Blue Psalm book. Number 42. Seek ye first.
Things shall be at ease.
first verse one more time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And let's turn over to 349. Let's stand together to sing Trust and Obey. 349. With me, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How many of you believe that statement? All right, six of you. Listen again. Trust and obey, for there is no, how many other ways? No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Maxine has it down here. Amen. On this third verse, let's sing it and believe it. Sing it like you mean it.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a joy we doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey,
ahead and take a seat and just turn back that page, number 348. Hiding in Thee. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. Hiding in Thee, 348. Here. Don't close the book because we're going to be on 347. Be still my soul. It's a beautiful tune. And even more powerful words. Be still my soul. The Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. We see so many instances of scripture. And we see in the Psalms where David wrote the imprecatory Psalms where he knew that his God, that the God, was on his side despite whatever enemies he had. Think of Psalm 23, that even despite all the trials, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because why? Because thou art with me. I heard a line that often God doesn't calm the storm around our lives, but He calms His child in the storm. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side.
To
still my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Amen for that. Verse 3, sing it on the last.
Be still my soul.
Ready for one more? As you stand up, why don't you turn over to number 351. We're going to go ahead just a little bit this time. So go ahead and stand up moment by moment, 351. Moment by moment, I'm kept by His love. Do you realize that the very breath that you are breathing to sing this song is only by the hand and power of God? So sing it out. For participating tonight. Go ahead and have a seat.
Amen. It's a wonderful thing to sing praises to our Lord, and I just love singing some of these old hymns, and the truth, the doctrine that is in those words. And what a wonderful thought. Moment by moment, I have life from above. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the voices that you have given to us to praise your name. I pray we wouldn't be just praising you on Sundays, that we'd be praising you every single day of the week, that we'd be singing to you, whether audibly or just in our heart, whether be in the car or at work or wherever we're at, that we'd be praising you and giving the glory that is due you alone. So we pray that even now as we look into your word, I pray that we'd be challenged and that we'd be encouraged. I pray that we'd understand and apply what we learn. I pray that through all these things that you'd be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered what your life is going to be like 5 years from now? Or what your life is going to be like 10 or 15 years from now? And granted, all of us have different amounts of time that we look forward to, but as far as being young, looking forward to the future, we wonder, well, what am I going to be doing in the future? Like, Andy, what are you going to be doing in 10 years from now? You really don't know, do you? You really don't know. You may have goals, you may have plans, but whether those goals that you have right now, whether those are fulfilled in the future, that's another question. Especially whenever you're young, like whenever you're James' age or Amy's age, you may have a plan or a goal for your life, but very often, the goals that you have whenever you're James and Amy's age, oftentimes those goals are going to change once, twice, three times, 10 times, 15 times. Who knows how many times those plans and those goals will change. Now, many of you here tonight, you've lived much of your life, and you can look more backwards than forwards as far as seeing all that God has done. And as you look back through the years of your life, whether it be 50 years or 80 years or 90 years, however many years you can look back on, you look back at those years, did you end up where you thought you would be? Let's say, Maxine, whenever you were 20 years old, are you at where you thought you would be at? Did things happen the way you thought they would? And oftentimes, especially when we look back, you know, we're so grateful that God has led us and He has brought us where we're at, but we would have had no idea 10 or 15 years in the past that we'd be at right where we are right now. In some ways, it would be kind of nice, wouldn't it, to be able to glimpse into your future and to know what would happen. In some ways, that would be nice, to figure out how everything would turn out. But then again, that's kind of a scary proposition, isn't it? If you could look ahead into your future and realize, well, this thing's going to happen, and I'm going to have to go through this trial, and you know, all different types of things. And that'd be kind of a scary proposition, having to live in the present, realizing that this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this and this. We look at the scriptures, and we look at the disciples of Christ, and I think surely the disciples of Christ, they would have wanted, you know, to know everything right now as far as what the future held, or everything right now as far as what Jesus Christ could teach them. But yet Jesus knew, He knew how much the disciples could handle, didn't He? He knew that He could only give them so much right now, and then later on more would be revealed to them. We read in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus told His disciples this in John chapter 16, and verses 12 and 13. He says here, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So Jesus realized He couldn't load everything or dump everything on the disciples right now, that they couldn't bear it. Jesus would ascend to heaven, and when Jesus is in heaven, then the Holy Spirit would come. And He would teach them and guide them and show them things to come. Now we look at the lives of the disciples, and certain of the disciples did have a future look. They were able to see, look ahead into the future as far as what their life held. I think of Peter. And our Lord told Peter how things would end up in his life. Remember that, John chapter 21, just a few chapters over, the Lord reveals to Peter how his life would end. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you would not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So we realize Peter knew beforehand. He got a glimpse into the future as far as how his life would end. And he too would be crucified like Jesus Christ. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. We look at Paul in the book of Acts, and we realize that Paul knew much of what awaited him. He realized that chains and tribulations lay ahead in the future for him, and all for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the way it had to be. The Lord told Ananias that he would show Paul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's the way it is for us too. We know that as Christians, if we're going to live a Christian life, we know sometime in the future there is going to be persecutions lying in wait for us. The Lord says, if they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So as Bible-believing Christians, we realize what the future holds for us. We may not know in detail what our future holds, but we do realize what lays in store for us. We are called to persecution. We will be persecuted if we live for Jesus Christ. But even in light of this truth, we don't know everything that lies ahead of us. We still have to trust the Lord as He guides us along, as He leads us along life's path. Now last week, we looked at numerous passages concerning the Lord's leading in our lives. And we ended with a chapter in the book of Acts. We looked at chapter 16 of Acts. Go ahead and turn there with me. And we saw Paul and his companions, and they were wondering where the Lord would lead them to preach the gospel next. And we find Paul, he explores different options. And we find on numerous occasions, the Lord shut the door. And Paul realized he could not go to this area, or he could not go to this other area. He couldn't go to Asia at that time, or he couldn't go to, I believe it was Bithynia. And we do find the Lord opening up the door for him as far as Macedonia. That's where the Lord wanted them to go. It was a clear beyond a doubt. But I'm sure they asked themselves, well, what lies ahead in the future as we go to Macedonia? And so we go to Acts chapter 16. And we want to look at verses 11 through 15 to begin with. Acts chapter 16. And verses 11 through 15. Let's go ahead and read these verses. And here we find, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now we look at those first two verses, and it's easy for us to just kind of skip over those verses because those are just geographical details. They're just kind of unimportant facts, we may think. But I want us to look at the geographic setting here so that we kind of get an idea as far as what is going on here. It tells us in verse 11 that they sail from Troas. And we find Troas, it was a port city in the area called Mysia. And we find from Troas, ships could set sail into the Aegean Sea. We find they set off from Troas, and they go to Samothrace. Now, if we didn't have a map handy, we would think, well, maybe Samothrace is a city or something like that. But Samothrace is actually an island there in the Aegean Sea. And on Samothrace, we have a mountain. And it soars to over 5,500 feet. It's Mount Fengari. So they go to this island, Samothrace, with this towering mountain. And that's where they're at day one. From Samothrace, they move to Neapolis. And in 42 BC, we know that there's a naval base there in Neapolis. So from Troas to Neapolis, that was a two-day journey, and it covered some 125 miles as they go from Troas to Neapolis. From Neapolis, they go on to Philippi. And that's a 10-mile journey, and they go on what's called the Via Ignatia. That would be a highway that connected numerous cities. It would connect cities like Thessalonica and Amphipolis and Philippi and Neapolis. And we look at Philippi because we're going to be looking at what happened here in Philippi, where the Lord led them. Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was a city that worshipped many different false gods. And they would also worship the imperial cult. We find Luke telling us that Philippi is the foremost or the principal city in that part of Macedonia. It was a city with many resources. It had copper resources, deposits of copper and silver and gold. It was a port city, so there would have been a lot of trade going on here in Philippi. It was a city of wealth. And it was also a Roman colony. And as a Roman colony, it had its own independent or autonomous government. And it was free from tribute, it was free from taxation. And so as we look at Philippi, it would be considered basically as a little Rome for that area of Macedonia. And so it's to Philippi, this affluent city, that Paul and his companions were led by the Lord to preach the gospel. We find them coming to Philippi here, and they stay here for some days. We don't exactly know how long, but we do know that on the Sabbath, Paul and his companions go to the riverside. Now we ask ourselves, well, why did they go to the riverside? Well, was it because Paul wanted to go and cast the rod a little bit and fish? Actually, they wouldn't have had a rod, but cast the net or whatever the case may be. No, it's not because they wanted to go fish. It's not because they wanted to go clean their clothes or wash their clothes or anything like that. They went to the riverside because it was at the riverside where there were people that gathered together to pray. It was a gathering place for prayer. Now, some people would say that this was actually a synagogue outside of the city. But I believe, from the description here, that it was just a gathering of people. And we find here that it's primarily women. And Paul speaks to these women. And I believe here, as we look at this, I don't think Philippi had a large enough Jewish population for them to have a synagogue. So we find here basically an impromptu meeting, or perhaps not so much impromptu, but it was where they gathered here by the riverside so that they could pray and worship God. Paul usually went to the synagogue. Now, because there's no synagogue, as far as we know, in Philippi, he would go to this area where there would be people that would be interested in what he had to say as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul comes here to the riverside, along with his companions. They talk with the women who gathered there. And one of these women was Lydia. And it tells us concerning Lydia that she was a seller of purple. Now, in those days, they would take cloth and they would dye it purple. And Lydia is one that sold this purple cloth, whether it would be garments or whether it would just be the material. I couldn't say for sure. But Lydia would probably sell to the affluent people there in Philippi. And she herself probably was a woman who had considerable means. We find at the end of the passage that she has a home. And she invites them to stay there in that home. So she was a woman that had means. She had wealth. She had material possessions. But we find she wasn't blinded by that wealth. She wasn't distracted by it. She was a worshiper of God. Now, whether she was a Jew, it doesn't tell us whether she was a Jew or a proselyte or just a Gentile seeking God. I really believe it, she is a Gentile seeking God. She is one who worships God. But yet she didn't have the whole picture. She didn't know everything going on as far as God's revelation. So Paul takes Lydia aside and talks with her. And we find here what happens to Lydia. She heard the message that Paul preached, And as we look at that, that's absolutely essential. Someone hears the message. In order for someone to hear it, we must tell it. We must speak it forth. She heard the message. But also look at what it says next. It doesn't say that Lydia, because she was so smart, or because of her own ability to understand, doesn't say that she realized the truth of the message on her own. What does it say? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. It was only by that work of God that Lydia was able to truly hear with her ears and to accept that truth of the gospel. So often today, and really throughout our history, we focus on man-centered things. We focus on things from a human viewpoint. And as we look at the gospel ministry, oftentimes we look at the human side of it. We look at the one who is proclaiming. We look at those who are hearing. And yes, those are important things. But behind the scenes, behind all of that, we have God working. And as far as the Spirit-filled preacher, God is working in that preacher. As far as in the hearers that respond to the Word, God is working in those people. And we find here Lydia, her heart was opened by God so that she could accept that truth of the gospel. We find, yes, she heard the gospel, she understood the gospel, and she believed in Jesus Christ, and she was wonderfully, miraculously saved from her sin. We find, as a testimony, an act of submission, she was baptized. And those along with her, as far as her house, were also baptized, those who believed. And so here we find her displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit as she really begs Paul to stay with her in her house. And so we find Lydia, the first recorded convert in the city of Philippi. And now we find from her house, Paul and the others are going out basically from a command center to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in this important city in Macedonia. So we can look at Paul and his companions. What a joyous event this would have been. They would have been encouraged by the events that have transpired. Souls have been saved. Souls were showing Christian fruit as far as their growth in Jesus Christ. And now, God is providing for their needs. They have a home in which they can stay, a place from which they can go out into the rest of the city to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in their minds that God was paving the way before them as far as preaching the gospel. But now, as we continue on in the passage, we find that there soon will be a turn of events. Let's look at verses 16 through 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, we aren't going to be going in detail as far as looking at these verses, but you get the picture here as far as what is going on. We have Paul here. He's doing the work of God. He is really, as he goes through the city here, he is followed by this demon-possessed girl. And this demon-possessed girl keeps on crying out after them and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this grieved Paul's heart. And we find Paul working in a great way as far as displaying the power of God and commanding that demon to depart from her in the name of Jesus Christ. And that demon goes from her. We find Paul's compassion for that girl and wanting to free her from that oppression of this demon. But as we find Paul here, he's doing a great work for God, no doubt about it. Going against, he's going against the devil, freeing those who have been held in bondage to him. But oftentimes, whenever we see God doing a great work, what's going to follow? We're going to see the devil working against that. We're going to find repercussions that we must face as a result of serving God. We find here the children of Satan lashing out against them, because we find the servant girl was a special girl as far as her masters were concerned, because her masters were able to gain much profit by what is called her fortune telling. And so we find the people getting stirred up, and the children of Satan here, those who are unbeliever, lashing out against Paul and against Silas. And they're dragged before the city magistrates, and their clothes are torn off of them, and they're beaten with rods, and they're thrown into the prison. And they're in the stocks here. And as we look at this, you know, probably none of us have experienced anything like it as far as that type of physical persecution. And that would be tough. We can't even really understand what they're going through here. And Paul, in his mind, he knew that God had led them to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. There's no doubt about that. And Paul no doubt realized, well, something like this could happen, but he didn't know exactly the events that would come to pass. But how does Paul and Silas respond to this persecution? And we want to look at verse 25, their response to the persecution. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Our natural reaction would be what? To kind of get depressed, to maybe mope around. Maybe the natural response would be, well, let's start planning so that we can go back to Antioch or Jerusalem. You know, I've had enough of this. But that's not what Paul and Silas are doing. They knew that this persecution was part of God's plan for them. This was part of God's leading. And as a result of that, we find them rejoicing, even when it's the most difficult of physical circumstances. Perhaps Paul and Silas were thinking of the words of Christ. We find it in Matthew chapter 5. Maybe they were thinking of these words of our Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They may have been thinking of those words, but even if they weren't thinking of those exact words, they knew what the Lord had said. They knew what the biblical teaching was. They knew the truth, and they were rejoicing in the Lord because they had been persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been persecuted for the cause of Christ, and they knew they had a reward waiting for them in heaven because of what had happened to them here on earth. They were being salt to the earth. They were being a light to this dark world. Paul and Silas, they knew that God had a perfect plan. And no doubt, they were eagerly anticipating. They were waiting to see what would the Lord do next. Oftentimes, we see some of the greatest works of God coming as a result of the most difficult circumstances of our life. Oftentimes, God does the greatest works in our lives as a result of the most trying circumstances that we go through. And I believe this is a case in point as far as Paul and Silas. A very difficult situation, but we also see God doing a great work. Let's look at verses 26 through 34 of Acts chapter 16. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Now we look at this situation and we realize in the past, God had delivered in a supernatural way men who had been in prison. We look at Peter, and God chose to deliver Peter on one instance in a supernatural way through an angel. But God doesn't always work in the same way in similar circumstances. And this was the case for Paul and Silas. Even though they were in prison in the stocks, they weren't going to be delivered in the same way that Peter was. God didn't want them, in this instance, to escape without a trace. God didn't want them to escape without anyone knowing what had happened. God had a perfect plan. In this case, God wanted to do things differently. And we find God here, he did provide a way of escape. And we find here, perhaps Paul and Silas were thinking, whenever they encountered this earthquake, maybe they're thinking, well, this is how God is going to deliver us. And this would have been an easy way for them to escape because the chains dropped off of them, the doors were opened, and everyone could have escaped if they had wanted to. But that wasn't God's plan. God had something else in mind. In this case, he wanted the prison keeper and not the prisoners to escape. He wanted the prison keeper to escape. He didn't want the prison keeper to escape from jail, but he wanted the prison keeper to escape from the bondage of sin. And God was going to save that Philippian jailer through these series of events. God used these trials and these persecutions to bring the gospel to someone that needed to hear it. And really, as we look at this, Paul wouldn't have had easy access to this jailkeeper really in any other way. This was the perfect opportunity for Paul and for Silas to praise the Lord in prison and to share with this man how he may get saved. And really, God worked in this jailer's life. He was preparing his heart, even as Paul and Silas were in prison and singing songs of praise. And this man was ready to believe. So whenever the jailer finds out that everybody was still there, he comes before Paul and Silas and asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" A perfect opportunity. And they respond, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So we find that the jailer believed, his household believed, they were saved, they were baptized. And we find here God planting a church in the city of Philippi. And God used many different circumstances to plant this church. Some of them were through pleasant circumstances, like at the riverside where there was prayer being prayed. But we find also circumstances that were far from pleasant, where there was persecution and where there was unjustness. But through all of this, God was leading. God was working to do His perfect plan. He wanted to bring lost souls to Himself in many different ways. Now we want to finish the chapter here. Let's look at verse 35. "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, go, depart, and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come at themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So we look at this great passage of Scripture, and we see how God leads, and he leads in a great way, ways that we never would have imagined. Yes, God leads us to those quiet places of rest and those quiet places of relaxation. But that's not the only place He leads us. God also leads us to the difficult places, to the places where we may encounter persecution and hardship, to that cold and that cold and hard prison cell. But as God leads us, all of it is for His glory. He has a purpose. And ultimately, yes, it will be for His glory, and it will be for our growth, for our joy. We see here the seeds of the gospel. They had to be planted there in Philippi. Souls were saved. The seeds were planted, they were watered, but yet it was God that ultimately brought the increase. God desired people to be saved and churches to be planted. That's the way it was in Paul's day. That's the way it is today. God wants people to be saved. He wants churches to be planted. And we looked here at the beginning of the church in Philippi. And it's a church that was planted because God led, and Paul and Silas and the others were willing to follow God's leading no matter where it led them. We find this church in Philippi was a church that began with rejoicing, even in difficult times. We look ahead to the book of Philippians. That's a letter that Paul wrote to this church in the city of Philippi. And he says over and over again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. The Philippians could rejoice that he had saved them. The Philippians could rejoice that he currently was making them more holy and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we look at this today, let us rejoice as God leads us along. Yes, through the good times, but also through the bad. Because God has a perfect plan, and we know whenever we're following Jesus, we know that we are safe. We know that we are safe in His hands, no matter what may happen. So let us rejoice that we are in the center of God's will whenever we're following Jesus. The question is, are we following right now? Or are we going our way? It's easy for us to go our own way. But let us say within our hearts, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. No matter whether it's going to be easy or hard. I'm going to follow Him for His glory and so that I can rejoice. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this book of Acts in chapter 16. I thank You that You show us here how You lead men like Paul and Silas, how You lead them to come to Macedonia, specifically to Philippi. And we thank You that You led them, yes, to the riverside, where souls were saved, but also it was Your will that they would go to the prison cell, where the jailer could be saved, along with his whole household. So we thank You that You lead us. I pray that we'd be willing to follow You no matter what. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To close this evening, let's turn to number 46. 46. As you do so, let's stand and we'll sing, God Leads Us Along.
Alone, where the waters will flow is the
Praise the Lord. We have looked in God's Word how God leads His dear children along. And it's neat to look at the lives of Paul and Silas and others in Scripture and see how God led them. But also we can look at our own lives. We can look at the lives of others here in Nordville Baptist Church, and we can see how God is leading them along. Let us submit to the Lord's leadership. Let us join together and commit ourselves to following the Lord wherever He'd have us to go, no matter what. And when we do that, we know that only joy awaits us, even if it's going to be the hardest of times, hardest of circumstances. We know if we are following Jesus, we'll have joy unspeakable. Let's go ahead and sing stanza 3.
Sing. Could you close us in prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, again for your word and for Paul's life as an example to us, Father. That he went through good times as well as difficult times. And he continued to serve you, Father, and give you the honor and glory. We just pray that each one of us might go out and as we face the circumstances of life, that we continue to give you the praise, Father, for what you've done for us. Through the blood of Christ. We just pray, watch over us now. Bring us back again to meet in this place.